1 Corinthians, please, in chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15. It is Mother's Day. We wanted to recognize mothers and praise God for the gift of mothers within our life. We have about 80-some-odd mothers within our church family, and so it was an impossibility to recognize all of them, but I wanted to give at least a little something to a handful of mothers. And so I got a book. It's entitled Devoted Great Men and Their Godly Mothers. It basically takes some individuals who have led churches that you might recognize, people like Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, but it actually talks about their mother's impact on their life to sow the gospel into their life. It's written by Tim Challies. He's a guy I've thoroughly enjoyed. So I got 5 copies of this book, and what I did was I just took every one of our mothers, I put them in an online thing, and I pressed spin the wheel, and I got 5 names. Pure randomness, okay? So there's no favoritism in this. But I did love the fact that when I got the 5 names, I looked at them. I had a grandmother. I had a mother whose daughter just got engaged. I had a new mother who's celebrating her first or second Mother's Day. And so today, if Janelle Lopez could come up, actually, she's not here today. I'll save her. It's Lydia Kinsler, who's out being a mother. Lydia, I have a book for you. Tiffany Burdick. She's in the nursery. Then I'm glad she got one today, because that's Mother's Day, and she's in the nursery. Wendy, I saw you today. I'll get you here later. And then Bonnie Embertson. Bonnie, right there. Also, because some of you might not like, I view books as a gift. Some of you might view books as a burden. And so inside there, I also added a gift card to Panera. So my idea was that you could take the book, enjoy some quiet time at Panera, enjoy the morning to just being blessed. So we say thank you for the gifts the mothers have been into our lives this morning. I want to give you perspective. I heard from our gospel partner in the Far East this week. They have been blessed with a rent-free facility to begin church. And they've held a few services, and they are sowing the gospel into several people's lives. But just to give you perspective, the first thing they did when they gained access to this facility for a year, rent-free, was to spend quite a bit of money to soundproof the entire facility. And he sent some pictures where there's massive doors now over it. They took down all the drywall. They soundproofed every wall to where you walk down the hallway, you wouldn't know what's going inside that room. And I read that, and he views this as, what a positive. We had all the funds. We were able to soundproof this. We have it rent-free now for a year. And I thought, wow, I have no concept. To think as we praise God this morning, I'm not thinking about volume other than, man, I hope you guys are singing. And he's thinking of, man, I hope we don't get too loud past the soundproofing. We're blessed. And I'm thankful that we can partner for the sake of the gospel in different places in this world. You're in 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to ask you to pray with me. And so, Father God, we pray this morning and we thank you as we already have. We thank you for the gift that you've given to us in our lives with mothers. We thank you for the gift, the opportunity to be here today and to praise your name and be encouraged by hearing other Christians praise your name. The privilege it is to get to open up your word. And so now we focus here on this word and we pray you would take your word, which is powerful. That won't change today. It won't be any more powerful. But we pray that you take your living and active word and sink it deep into our lives to bear fruit. In Jesus' name we pray these things. And God's people say, amen. My hope today is to tie a nice bow to wrap up our series on how can I change. So we've been working through this series now for a couple months as we've worked through this series. And this week we finished this. Next week, Lord willing, we begin a series on Zechariah as we unpack this God who has this massive plan for the nations. But this week, my hope is to take this series and kind of bring it to a conclusion, because we've had this answer we've been unpacking. How can I change spiritually? And we change by working for spiritual growth through God's working in us to give us the desire and the ability to change. And God works through us, in us, in so many different powerful ways for our change. So we've unpacked this concept. Like, we started with just, we need to change. Like, we're not perfect. We need God's word in our life. We need to be transformed. And then we see how God has worked through his spirit. God has worked through Christ. God has worked through the gospel. God has worked through his word. God has worked through the church to powerfully work in our hearts to change us. And our call then is that we work in line with how God is working. So the call, like, how can I change? I hope you haven't come close to hearing, hey, how can I change? Go get busy. That's incomplete. I change because I work through God's work in me. God works through his spirit, and so I walk in the spirit. God works through Jesus Christ in my life, so I abide in Christ. God works in my life to change me through suffering. And so I rejoice in suffering. God works through his word to change me, and so I make God's word a normal, regular part of my life as I humbly listen to God's word and apply it. God works in my life through the church, and so I live within the body of the church. But here's where I'm at this morning. I don't want to just say we need to change, we nod our heads. Here's how you can change spiritually. And then we have this expectation of what it's going to look like. I was listening to the radio on the way to dropping my kids off to school this week, and I heard a radio ad for weight loss, and they advertised their system is guaranteed. They threw it out there. We know the formula. It's you'll burn 1 pound of fat a day. I was like, whoa, that's a big claim. That commercial set your expectations here. My fear is I don't want to put out this, here's how all that God is working to change you, Christian, and it sets an expectation here that might not match up Monday morning with life. Like a lot of Christian teens growing up, I went to summer Christian camp one week every summer. And it was the normal Christian teen camp experience. We'd go, it'd be crazy hot, there'd be no air conditioning, we'd sweat for 5 days straight. You'd run around the woods, you'd play games, you'd eat camp food, and then every night you'd sit down, sweaty, sticky, and listen to really energetic, pointed, engaged preaching. And night after night, at the camp I was at least, hundreds of kids would just walk an aisle at the end. And those kids would sit down outside, and they'd talk to their counselor, and they would confess things in their life, and then they'd sign this decision card, and they'd be like, this is what I'm confessing, and this is what's going to change in my life when I get home this week. And then Saturday morning, we'd all pile back into our church bus, and we'd be on this, like, emotional, spiritual high, like, this was amazing, what a great week, good preaching, people are happy, and you're driving back, well, we're riding back on the bus, and you kind of just have this unstated expectation. Man, I'm going to get home and everything's going to be different. Like, no more struggles. Man, I got victory this week. This is all done. Sign off on this. I'm probably going to be that, like, the super Christian that won't do any of the big bad things, you know. And this will just be great. I love God. He loves me. I can't wait to get into my Bible next day. And then you know what happens? Monday morning happens. And you know what you didn't desire? Opening your Bible. And you know what you did desire? The very things you told the counselor that, man, I don't want to do that anymore. And somewhere our expectations were here, and then we met reality that was down here. And I saw it over and over again. You begin to have this thought, like, this doesn't work. Somewhere I've messed this up somehow. This, I'm supposed to be here and I'm down here. What's the point? And you give up. What should you expect when it comes to spiritual change? We've given the biblical answer. I'm not going to change the answer. That's the answer. But what should you expect Monday morning? What should you expect next week, next year in your life? We've already read 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, our passage, verses 50 through 58 that Brian Nance led us in this morning, is an entire chapter focused upon the resurrection from the dead. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ as he died to defeat sin and make payment on the cross for sin. And God receives Jesus' payment as sufficient, as enough for all who will repent and believe in Jesus. And so he makes it really clear here. You cannot have salvation without the resurrection from the dead. It doesn't work. And yet there were some within this church at Corinth who were trying to do just that. They were trying to say that the resurrection of the dead isn't true. It's not needed. And so chapter 15 just lays out an entire chapter simply about, here's the evidence that Christ rose from the dead. Here, and then it would argue, here's the importance that there is a physical resurrection from the dead. And they even present God's plan, that God is going to raise us from the dead, Christians. And even unpacks for a few verses what it's going to be like when he were raised from the dead. And then we get to our passage, beginning in verse number 50. That is this, it's this climax. It's the crescendo, it's the symbols clashing now. He's proven it, he's shown his necessity. And now at the end, he's going to celebrate this resurrection that is our future. And it presents, calls us not to give up because we know our change is guaranteed. Don't give up. I can tell you exactly what's guaranteed for your future, Christian. If that's where we're headed, we need to unpack a few truths to get to that last statement. What's our expectation when it comes to change? We should expect that change will not be completed now. Now, I'm going to beg you, please listen to me this whole way through this point, okay? Look at the passage, verse 50. The passage begins in verse number 50, telling us what is coming. I tell you, brothers, sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. And then it begins to lay it out here. If you go down to verse 52, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. It's painting a picture of what we will become. He's saying, you'll be changed to become imperishable, uncorruptible. But in doing that, he is also telling us what we are right now. We're flesh and blood. We are perishable. If you want to go back to verse number 42, look up to verse 42. It goes a few other ones. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It's saying this is what's coming, power, honor, imperishable, but it's also then inferring this is where you are at currently, and uses words like perishable, weak, dishonor, flesh and blood. Every one of those words has at its root sin. We are perishable. You are just as perishable as those bananas that you put on the counter every week that you think you're going to eat them, and then they just sit there and they get soggier and soggier, and eventually you turn them into banana bread. We are that perishable. The only difference is I have a longer shelf life than bananas, but I end up in the same place. And to make that statement is to say my life has been impacted by sin. I'm perishable. Our bodies have an expiration date on them because of sin. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, for all have sinned. So to say here is we are perishable beings, we will die, is to say here is evidence that there is sin within humanity, because this is not where God created it to be. The other words show the same truth. To be described as dishonor, again, has its root at the sin level. I mean, I'm created, you are created to honor God. You are created to bring God glory. And to say here is dishonor changed into honor is to say here, you are not actually living up to the purpose that God created you for. You're created to give God honor, and we, I'm using us for your image, we continually rob God of honor. We rob him of glory. Whether we take it ourselves or whether we heap honor and glory upon what God created instead of God who created it. This is simply saying this is our existence right now, mortal, corrupted, weak. You can nod your head at that one too, yeah. Because of sin. Okay. Does any of this sound like you are headed out today to equip, to experience super victorious, perfective Christianity? One of the most encouraging verses I turn to over and over again, Philippians 1:3. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Okay. Now, he doesn't come out and say this, but by saying future tense will be completed, what did he just say about my current state? I'm not completed yet. There's a whole bunch of work that God is still doing in your life, Christian. You're not completed yet. But he says, now you will be. It's coming. But in this moment right now, that's not who you are. Church, I'm stating the obvious, but you will not attain perfect change in your life right now. There will never be a day that you are alive where you will not have a heart that has a tendency towards sin. This is going to be there. You're going to wake up tomorrow, and there will be part of your being that longs to rebel against God, longs to find its satisfaction away from God. You will always have sin to confess, and you will always be, as long as you are alive, in need of God's grace poured out into your life. Now, if you're tracking with me, and I hope you are, this is where I'm really pleading with you. Please, I am not making this point to help you validate your sin tomorrow. But that's how our brains work, doesn't it? I mean, we hear this truth like, hey, God's still working in you, and guess what? No matter how much you strive and you work, we're not going to be perfect. You're going to fall still. You're still weak. God has not completed the work in your life. And we hear that truth, and we hear, well, sin's inevitable. So if I'm going to fall, then might as well just fall right now, get it over with, confess, and then I can kind of get back to being spiritual again, and I'm sure I'll fall again. And what we just did was we took the reality of our current state where God is working in our lives, and we kind of use that as an excuse to validate why we're going to sin right now. And I know some of you are like, well, Pastor, Romans 6, don't sin that grace may abound. We know it, but my flesh only needs a little crack to justify sin in my life. What I am trying to get us to say, though, is to set our expectations at a biblical point. Like, here's a roadmap for change. God is working in your life, Christian, to change you. But in that, what should I expect? I should still expect a flesh that is weak. I should still expect an enemy who's a roaring lion. I should still expect a spiritual battle. I should still expect to fail and have a God who forgives. I should still expect to take 3 steps forward only to fall flat on my face spiritually and feel like I'm sliding back 3 steps. I should still expect to grow spiritually only to realize that God is far more holy than I thought he was last year. And now have the Spirit expose things in my life and corners of my heart that I never even thought about as sinful. So that at that moment, although I've grown spiritually, I realize how much I'm still in desperate need of change, and I cry out all the more, God, would you change me? We do not check off change from our list. And God will not check off change from our list in this life. But someday he will. What's my expectation? I should expect that change will not be completed now. But we should anticipate that change will be completed soon. Because it's guaranteed. Verse 50 lays out this reality. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood, us, physical beings, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So he's laying this out like, here's this problem, guys. If you don't want to believe in the resurrection, we got a big problem here. It's flesh and blood can't get what is spiritual, God's kingdom. God's kingdom's eternal. You're perishable. This isn't going to mesh. God's kingdom isn't something that you get into just because you have a passport. Like, something else has to happen here. But then he lays out in verses 51 through 53 the good news. So I tell you this problem, like, flesh and blood's not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Something's got to give here. And he says, but this is what's going to happen. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Behold, I tell you something that was once hidden, but now it's revealed. We shall not all sleep. Now, he's not just talking about Christians that he's writing to in Corinth. I think he's taking a big, big view here, all Christians. He's saying not every Christian will die. But every Christian will be changed. Changed in what way? If you go back to the verses, he describes it. In a split second, twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ rise, and we will all be transformed from mortal to immortal, from broken to whole, redeemed, from sin-cursed body to glory. Now he's taking, I know some of you guys love end times, he's taking a very big view of end time here. He's not trying to parse out any kind of things. He's just simply saying, here, let me tell you a big picture what's going to happen. Christ is going to come back. And when Christ comes back, we're changed. We're transformed. We're made brand new. I mean, he uses this word a few different times from verses 50 to 58. That's why I picked this passage. We shall be changed. Be transformed. Now, I need to unpack this a little more teaching-wise, because if I do, James Vickery's Adult Bible Fellowship, I think is going to be tons of questions. Like, what about, how's this playing out, okay? Which is fine. You can still have questions even after I try to explain this. God creates man. Let's just start from the beginning. God creates man. We have Genesis, and he's creating all of creation, and it just kind of, it flows. I mean, it's miraculous, but here's God's power. In one statement, like, it's just, here's a whole mess of fish in the sea. And here's another statement from God, and there's just birds all throughout the air. And here's another statement from God, and there's just animals all over the world. Okay. And then he gets to humanity. He gets to what you and I are. And the phrasing is he comes and he forms man out of the dust of the earth. And then he does something that he doesn't do for any other part of creation. He breathes into man, and man becomes a living soul. He's a living being. He just doesn't speak and there's life like birds or bears. At that moment, who makes us up is not just flesh and blood that God can form out or speak into existence. What makes us up now is I have a soul. There's something about me. There is something about you that will last for all of eternity. It won't go away. Now, at death, what happens? There's a separation of my physical body and my soul. My body remains. In fact, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, you know what's going to happen to your body? It's just going to go back to being dust. Like, that's this full circle. God makes you from dust, you live your life, and your body goes back to being dust. The real question is, what happens to your soul then? Because God and everyone he created an eternal being that will continue to exist. And what happens to that soul is the question. And that soul will either exist in the presence of God, or that soul will be punished by God for sin. Now, this is where it kind of maybe gets a little bit fuzzy, because you're like, well, what does that look like? My body's down here. I'm just a soul. I rest on some scripture passages. To be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord, Christian. In some way, when I am dead because of Jesus Christ in my life, I will be present with God. It will be comfort. But my journey is not done yet, because we're going to get to our passage. At death, if I do not have Jesus Christ as my hope for payment for my sin, my soul still exists. And God's very, very clear. I will experience God's wrath and be judged for my sin. Our passage then comes in here and says, okay, now, yes, my soul is in existence still. Christian, my soul is in the presence of God, but here comes resurrection, because in order to enjoy God's new heaven and new earth, I need a new body. And so here, we will all be changed, Christian. We will be raised from the dead. Or if we're alive and remain, we'll be caught up together. And we will be transformed. We'll be changed. This is not normal for you, but I think it's okay to say amen about this point, okay? Just like, this is good. Amen. Paul does it. I mean, some of you guys look down. I didn't see amen in the passage. He actually skips the amen. He just goes full rejoice mode. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, it just is like, death, where's your sting anymore? Death, where's your victory? You don't have it anymore. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Lord Jesus Christ. Death has been defeated by Jesus Christ. We could not do it. We did not do it. But Christ did by obeying God's law perfectly. Therefore, Christ is a righteous individual in not facing God's wrath and judgment, and yet Christ still bears God's payment, God's wrath on the cross to make payment for sin. And because then God receives Christ's payment for sin, Christ is risen from the dead, he defeats sin, he defeats death. Christian, that is your guarantee because of Jesus Christ's death. You will be changed. I guarantee it. No fine print after that. No little fast talk disclaimers. Christian, you will be changed. Completely. From a broken down, sin-cursed body to a glorified body. From a flesh that in its very DNA is against God, to an existence and a body that cannot do anything but glorify God. This is where I have a hard time even painting the picture for you. We haven't experienced it. Every moment of my existence has been stained in some way by sin. I have not experienced life in a world that's not impacted by sin or been in a body that's not impacted by sin. That's my entirety of my existence. You know, when you're going through like the store and you get the background music, you just don't even know what's playing. It's just there. In my study here in the building, there is it's a nitrogen generator. Okay, that sounds really fancy. Like, whoa. It's with our fire suppression system, and every few minutes it recharges. And so it's just, if you're in my office at some point, you'll just hear this massive and when it kicks on, I'm like, oh. You know what eventually what happens? I just get used to it. Like I forget it's going on. I start studying again, I'm just kind of going, and it runs for several minutes. And it just becomes this background noise within my life. And then when it kicks off, I didn't even know it was going, and it kicks off, and all of a sudden I just feel my blood pressure go down. It goes, ooh. We have sin in our life. And it's all we've ever known. Every relationship we had, no matter what lovely relationship you've had with your mom or not, it's still been a sin-affected relationship. We will be changed. And in that moment, it literally just shuts off. I don't know what that's like. But that is my guarantee because of Jesus Christ. Christian, on your worst day, when you have no desire to glorify and serve God, where all you feel like you do is just crave sin, this is still your guarantee. You will be changed. On your worst day, when you are doubting the gospel itself, this is still the guarantee. You will be changed. Christian, on that day where you're defeated and the reality of your sin weighs down upon you and you can feel the guilt and not the grace in that moment, this is still your guarantee. You will be changed because of Christ's victory. So thanks be to God for Jesus Christ who's granted us the victory. So two truths. We should expect the change will not be completed now. We're a work in progress still. We strive, we change, we realize we need more change, we change, we realize we need more change. And we should anticipate that change will be completed soon. It's guaranteed. Jesus Christ pays the penalty. We can't mess that up. It will happen. So where does that leave us now? Let me just take it out of this situation, put it in another situation. Let's do a hypothetical. Parents, hypothetically, let's say next Saturday, you need to head on out, and so you give your kid a long list of chores. And I'm not talking like easy chores like, hey, make your bed and make me a nice car with a pretty picture on it. Okay, I'm talking about like hardcore chores. Everything in the house short of like put a new roof on our house, please, okay? But I mean, you're just doing a massive list of chores. And you tell them like, hey, I'm going to be honest with you. You're not going to get this all done. Like, here's the whole list. I don't expect, you're not going to get it done. It's not going to get completed. In fact, none of the jobs you do, you're going to do perfectly, okay? And then when I get home, I'm going to give you $100. Some of the kids are like, but let's do that day, okay? Now I think some kids might want a little repackaging. Like, okay, wait a minute. So you're telling me whether I work really, really hard and I get maybe 15 things done, you'll give me $100. And if I goof off and I get a couple things done, you're still going to give me $100. And your mom said, yeah, $100, no matter what, when I get home. Okay. Parents, moment of honesty. How much do you think your kids are going to get done? Now, some of you are like, oh, my kids, oh, man, my kids are going to work so hard. I know they are. They're going to get so much done. Good for you. I think we know ourselves. Put a little bit of effort over here. Look like we tried over here a little bit. But I mean, I get the $100 both ways. There's no consequence if I don't get it done. So a whole bunch of me is saying, it doesn't matter. Now I know my hypothetical breaks down some places. But in a lot of ways, I take that and I look at these two truths. You're not going to change completely. You're not going to get it done. There are parts of your life that are still going to be in desperate need of change when your life is done. And no matter what, you're guaranteed change. Like, you get eternal life, Christian. It's guaranteed. You will be transformed. And so there's a whole bunch of me, maybe it's just me, but there's a part of me that just says, well, then what's the point? Why bother? Why struggle? Why say no to my flesh? Why labor for this? Why go through all this? Why serve? I got eternity. And yet that's not where our passage finishes. We should expect that change will not be completed now. We should anticipate that it will happen soon. And we should not give up working for God today. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. He takes the truths we just unpacked, and he says, now therefore, let's do something about this. And his therefore action point is, keep on working. Keep on laboring. Don't give up. That moment where you think it's pointless, keep on working. Those moments you are tempted to waver for whatever reason, I don't know what they could be in your life. Your circumstances, your struggle, your weariness, your lack of seeing the results that you've been praying God would do in your life or in the life of those around you. Don't waver. He gives you two words, be steadfast and movable. They mean basically the same thing. Don't get knocked over, stand firm. Don't give up. Don't waver in your confidence and the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then be active in your action to work for the Lord. Now he uses the phrase in verse 58, the work of the Lord. A lot of times, Paul uses this phrase, and he's referring to ministry. He's referring to, I'm preaching the Bible, I'm ministering to you, I'm discipling. And I think it definitely means that. But I don't think this phrase, when you get to work of the Lord, is just simply limited to pastors and missionaries and teachers. He's writing to the entire church of Corinth. And I don't think it's just limited to, the clocked in, I'm now ministering times. We have people in the nursery right now. We have some security team right now. We have some sound booth individuals. They're ministering. They're working for the Lord. The phrase work for the Lord, if you just take the words, it is an effort word, exertion, energy, for the purpose of the Lord. So I think what he's saying here is a very broad application. When I toil for God, well, that could be you tomorrow going to work to take care of the family God's blessed you with. That's work for the Lord. There are some prayer times that I think we could say is work, right? This morning I sat right about where Luann was sitting at about 5:30 this morning, and I started praying. And I think I got two sentences in before I thought about something very different than prayer. And I said, no, I need to pray. And I brought my mind back to prayer. And then within a minute, I was off somewhere else in my head. And I said, no, I need to pray right now. And I pushed my mind back in. It was work for the Lord. Come back here. He's saying, okay, you're not going to completely change. you will be changed. And because of these, therefore, don't waver. Keep working for the Lord. Why? Last phrase. Your labor is not in vain. Why? Because it's built off of what he just got done saying. Because I know the ending. Death has been defeated. This isn't pointless. Don't waver. Don't give up. Don't get knocked down because you know your work for the Lord, your labor isn't pointless. Death has been defeated. I finished up study last night, and I walked out, and my kids were finishing up Saturday night. Somebody's like, Pastor, what super spiritual thing pastors' families do on Saturday night? They were watching a movie, an animated movie, and I was at a point in the movie when I walked in, and there's a character who has a hammer that's just, it's a magical hammer, and it fixes everything. And some kids are like, oh, I know what the movie is. I know what the movie is. Good for you. And no matter what they use that hammer for, and they hit something, it's fixed right away. Car, hammer, fixed, perfect. And they just go around hitting things, and it just kind of fixes everything. Okay. I sat there thinking, after I looked at my bathroom project, man, I want that hammer. Okay, I need that hammer. Because I break things and I can't fix them. And I think I can fix them. And I get halfway through fixing them. And I have to come out of the room and say, call the guy, Marcia. Just call the guy. Have him come fix it for me. And then I think I fix some things. And I look at them and I'm like, that's still broke. It's not fixed yet. Okay. I look at my life. And I think you can too. And we see a whole bunch of things that are broken. There are things where God has changed us some, and I can look back 20 years, 30 years, and say, that's not who I used to be. It's not who you used to be. But I still look at my life and say, but it's not what I want to be yet, God. And I think sometimes we become so defeated that we think that it just won't work. And if I had a hammer, they could just, ding, life better. Now I'd get busy then. And yet our verse just said, wait a minute here. I'm telling you how it's going to end. It's not in vain. I guarantee you, bad illustration here, Jesus Christ has a hammer. It's going to ding. We're better. We're fixed. Because he's defeated death. So then don't give up. Don't waver. Don't toss in the towel. Because I guarantee you, the work that you do, the effort you exert for God, the striving you do in your life in relation to God's work in your life is not pointless. God's got the victory. And Christian, he will complete you someday. It will all be done. Not right now in this moment. Maybe the next moment. Maybe in years. How can I change? Ultimately, I change when I see my Savior. And he completes the change in me. And this body is no more. And this sin is no more. And this struggle is no more. And what is brought on me is glory. And God completes the work that he started in my life. That is how I'll be changed. Father God, I say thank you for it. And I pray that that change that I know is coming encourages my heart today. And I pray it motivates us as a church towards change. Today I talked a lot to Christians. I painted a picture for what is coming. No matter who you are today, you do have a soul and it will last for eternity. I did in just a few moments ago shared that that soul will spend eternity either with God in glory or experience God's punishment for sin. The difference between those two outcomes is your relationship with Jesus Christ's payment for sin. And so I ask you, as you think about an eternal soul and not just life here, but eternity, is Jesus Christ's death upon the cross your only hope to have a relationship with God? Your only hope for your payment of your sin to be made? If you don't know what I'm talking about, that confuses you, something you've not thought through before, or you already know the answer, and the answer is no, I'd love to connect with you and put you with somebody who could talk with you today. Christian, very simply, don't give up. You know the outcome. Father God, we celebrate what is to come. I pray we can do it with confidence and in motivation of us for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.